rejecting Jesus. The danger of rejecting Jesus. Join us now as we read the passage from Matthew 8 and verse number 34. And it reads, "And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him," or begged him, "that he would depart out of their coast." They begged him that he would depart out of their coast. The danger of rejecting Jesus. You may be seated. Father, we thank you for your awesome power. We pray that you'd speak through us now to share your word with clarity. And God, to speak to all of our hearts, because we live in a world of great transition. We're living in times now where things change rapidly. But God, we know that there's one thing that will never change: your grace, your love, and who you are. You are God and you change not. Help us, God, to be steadfast, unmovable in our faith, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. As we look at this passage today, we're introduced to a couple of demon-possessed men that lived in an era called Gadara, or the Gadarenes. It was an area on the south side of the Sea of Galilee. And you would think that being near the Galilean Sea, these people would be involved in fishing, agriculture. But as we will find out, they were involved in something that Jews were not supposed to do. They were involved in hog farming. Now, regardless of how you might feel about it, you might say that pigs are not your social type. They smell, and, you know, they are just pigs. Other than the bacon, there's not much you can say about them. For a Jew to be involved in raising pigs was not only a rejection of God's law, it was joining yourself or aligning yourself with something that was considered to be unclean. Some of the more devoted Jews would not even say the word swine. That's how bad they felt about it. Imagine Jesus coming into this region, and he encounters these two demon-possessed men. Luke and Mark, in their gospels, they talk about one man. And some of the commentators have said that it could have been where one was the more devilish than the other. But we know the gospel is what it is. Amen? But he encountered these demon-possessed men, and the demons got into a discussion with Jesus. They wanted to know, "Have you come to torment us before the appointed time?" Now, that's a different sermon for a different time. We're studying Revelation, and we're talking about the judgment and the coming judgment of God. And people want to know, is there going to be a judgment? These demons knew. They knew that God's judgment was coming. And they thought when Jesus came, when he appeared, "Have you come to judge us at this time and send us to an appointed place?" That's powerful. You got people nowadays, they don't believe in God. So these demons began to speak, and they asked Jesus, "Don't send us out of this region. We like it here. If you're going to send us away, send us into the swine." They knew that the Jewish culture, swine were considered unclean and therefore disposable. "Send us into the swine. I know you're going to cast us out. Send us into these hogs." And little did the demons know that the hogs would run down the ravine and perish into the sea. They didn't know that, but they went. That's how powerful Jesus' word was. He said to them one word, go. Just like that, they were destroyed. But I noticed something from that moment on. The ones who were there tending the herd ran back into the village and told everybody, not that the demon-possessed men were free, not that Jesus the Messiah had showed up. They reported, we lost our hogs. We're out of business. We're shut down. And the whole town, the whole entire village came out not to say, bravo, Jesus, good job. We've been trying to work on these guys for years. They came out to confront Jesus. They wanted to destroy him. But because he was the Son of God and because he was the Savior of the world, they couldn't touch him. It wasn't his time to die. And so therefore, they asked Jesus, remarkably, get out. They begged him, please leave. Now, everybody say devils. The devils didn't want Jesus either. So now the town folk are rejecting Jesus, the only answer, and this raised a question in my mind, are we rejecting Jesus? I don't mean that we don't wear the label, that we don't do religious things, that we don't go to church, that we don't do all of these other ceremonial things, but are we rejecting Jesus? The religious leaders, they rejected Jesus. And now you've got common people rejecting Jesus. And I want to come at this from an angle of, we call this a Christian nation. I don't know who gave it that label, but I can find nowhere in Scripture that declares that America is going to be a Christian nation. Do we have Christians in our nation? Yes, we do have Christians in our nation. There are many who believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the point I want to make. If Jesus' own nation rejected him, how in the world do we, at this degenerate age in which we're living in, how in the world do we call ourselves, quote unquote, Christians? I don't know how to reconcile that, except for the fact that we've got to be committed. We've got to be sold out to the Lord, and we've got to commit ourselves to serving him on an everyday basis. And I'm going to tell you something. There's not a person in this room that doesn't struggle with that. And that's why we're preaching this sermon about the danger of it, because we struggle with being a Christian when we are in a world or in an environment where everybody is not saved. You're trying to maintain a certain standard, and guess what? Jesus said when you do that, you are going to be persecuted. There will be people who will not like you. And not only will you be persecuted, there'll be times where you don't really want to live up to this thing called being a Christian, right? When people don't always agree or people don't always do the things that we want to do, we want to retaliate. Amen. Let me take off my religion. Let me show you. When you take it off, when you remove you're being a disciple, you in essence are saying, Jesus, I'll get back to you later. But right now, step aside, let me do my thing. There's a danger in that. So I want to just come at this from three different aspects. Look at the passage once again. All the people in that town, the whole crowd. And that's got a message in and of itself. You better be careful that when you follow the crowd, you better know where the crowd is going. A whole lot of people in this nation now are protesting. I don't like this and I don't like that. Some of them don't even know why they're out there. Don't have a clue. And it all boils down to a few folk who will stand up and say, you know what, I believe I know what's right, and I'm going to try to do what's right. Guess what? If you spend most of your time doing what's right, you ain't going to have time to complain. Amen. You will not all have I don't know how some of those folk work. I mean, you know, how in the world, I'm busy trying to, you know, take care of my bills and everything. How do you do that? You've got an angry nation now. Everybody's upset. Everybody's in an uproar. Who? Let me just ask this question. Is there anybody that loves Jesus? Then he's going to give you a certain peace of mind within your heart, within your soul. It's going to be all right. Because the same Jesus that drove out these demons who knew that he was going to come back and finish the job, they said, have you come to torment us? That means that he's going to settle this thing sooner or later. And for me to worry about it, I don't have to worry. I don't have to worry. I just have to continue to do what I'm doing for the Lord on an everyday basis. People say, well, what about tomorrow? We'll try to figure out tomorrow when it gets here. I'm just concerned about today. Today. Be careful. Be careful. Be careful in following the crowds. Be careful with that. Not only do we notice the demons, but we also notice the disciples. What were they saying? What's going on in their minds? Here is a town that Jesus comes to, and earlier in the chapter you read where he cast out many devils, he healed diseases, and here's a town where Jesus worked miracles, and instead of the people in the town saying, yeah, I got a loved one that needs to come, I've got a relative that needs to be delivered, they don't do that. They would much rather continue the way things are, because they're not ready for Jesus. Wow. Wow. There's some folks that are not ready for Jesus. You're not ready for Jesus, but guess what? Jesus is ready for you. I wasn't ready for him. Told him to wait until I got 35. And at 21, he ran me down. Amen. He ran me down, and he was irresistible. There's no way that you can look at grace and then turn away from it. No way that you can look at God's forgiveness and pure love, unconditional love, knowing everything that I had done, and yet he loved me anyhow. Right. He embraced me anyhow. That's the amazing thing about God. Now, some of you may not have had legions of devil, but you had the devil in you. Right. Let's just go on and cut to the chase. Amen. Let's go on and just get it over with. Amen. And there's no such thing as you. Well, you're more dirty than I am. All of us were filthy. But thanks be to God that he raised us from that state. A couple of things before I close today. And the first thing is, don't reject what you don't understand. All right. People reject things because they simply don't understand what it is. These people were basing their rejection on limited knowledge of Jesus. They saw what he got rid of. Now, I remember when I gave my life to the Lord, I was thinking about what I was getting rid of. Right. How I was going to miss those things. Right. And truth was, I'd just gotten bored with all of it. You do the same old thing, take the same old paycheck, do the same old thing with it, waste it. And I watch people when they're in the line going up to the green register at the convenience store, and I watch them in the line. They're doing the same old thing. No, they're going to lose. Right. Al, they know that they're going to lose. They know the chances of them winning into the thousands. And what do? Give me so-and-so of that one. Give me three of that one and two of this one. And every day without Christ, you're running a risk that you could die and be lost forever. You're looking at what you're losing. You're looking at what's at stake. Now, obviously, hog farming must have been a lucrative business for these people. They must have sold a whole lot of pork chops, a whole lot of hams. I mean, for them to say to Jesus, you know what? We like what we've got. We don't want you to change a thing about us. Let me tell you something. Don't reject what you don't understand. When God is getting ready to do a new thing in your life and in my life, We have to be willing to say to him, search me, Lord. Search me. If you find anything in my life that's not pleasing in your sight, move it. And not just move it, remove it. Because if you move it, I might find it. Remove it. Cleanse me. Isn't that what the psalmist prayed? Cleanse me. He didn't understand everything about God, but he knew that God had come to bless him and to move him to the place where he needed to be, not just to get rid of stuff. I believe that some people don't come to Christ because they're afraid they're going to get rid of some stuff. And they don't realize that when he moves something out, he also moves something back in. God did not create your life to be a vacuum. He did not create you to be empty. He's moving stuff. He's getting things out of the way so he might fill you with what he has. Remember when God made man, he breathed into him. But then when man sinned, he breathed out what God had given him. Now Jesus Christ has come to resuscitate you. He's come to bring you back. Amen. So his disciples are looking at this and they're seeing the rejection. And the question is going through their mind, why are these people rejecting the Savior that we believe in? He is the Messiah. Do they know that he's the only one? And that's the question that we've got to ask ourselves. Do we know that he's the only one? A lot of Christian churches now, for the sake of ecumenicalism, that's a big word I just looked up in the dictionary, but they're saying, well, we're just one other religion. We're just one other. Now, don't hate people because of where they're from and what they believe. That's not our task to hate them, but they're wrong. We're not talking about religion here. We're talking about life itself. We're talking about eternal life. We're talking about the promises of God. Now, yes, we come into church and we do ceremonial things just like any other religion, but the one we believe in is not a ceremony. He's a real person. And he's a real person that loves everybody. And it's up to you and I every day, because what's our theme this year? Discovering God. I don't want you to discover how many bricks that we got in this building. That's a moot point. All right? Jay coming down the road this morning asked me why the hound dogs look so sad. I said, you know, is that all you got to think about? Yeah. Why hound dogs look sad? You know, I thought about Elvis Presley. You know. We need each day of our life to search for the goodness of God. Because in your searching, you're going to be filled with something that your whole life depends on. And that's Jesus. Second point, I'm moving right along. They rejected the greater for the lesser. Now, at the end of the day, let's assume they're Jews and they're just selling these pork chops and they're just selling these, you know, these strips of bacon and fat back, you know. And that's, by the way, I got the argument with some of my Muslim cousins and they were arguing about, you know, whether it was right or wrong to eat pork. Now, I told them I'm a Gentile, so I'm not a Jew. All right, I'm a Gentile. I'm a child of God, but I'm a Gentile. God didn't make the same covenant with me. But then I thought about this thing. If we didn't have fat back to eat when we were growing up, right? How many of y'all agree with that? People say, well, you know, the hog, you know, the people shouldn't eat. That was with the Jews. But for me, in my house, we had to eat the hog because you couldn't kill all the chickens. Didn't have but one or two cows, and they, you know, when one was dried, you got milk from the other one, okay? So you couldn't kill the cows, so the only thing left was the hog. And thank God for the pig. That's the only thing I can say. Thank God for the pig. Kept me alive. Amen. Kept you alive too, right? But they gave up. They gave up the greatest thing. They gave up the true treasure of life. They gave up Jesus Christ for this. Are we giving up our claim and our right to the fullness of Jesus because we're settling with something less? What do I mean by that? Sometimes people will consider a career. more valuable than their Savior. Sometimes, I don't know, people consider their children more valuable than their Savior. As a matter of fact, Jesus really confronts us when he says, if you love sister, brother, mother, children more than me, you are not worthy of me. Wow, what a statement. And what's he saying? That you're to hate them? No. You're to love him first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Let me tell you something. When I married my wife, Jessa, you know, I loved her, and I had a little thing questioning whether or not, you know, I loved her more than the Lord. But I very quickly understood that when I have a disagreement, I can go to the Lord about her. So that settled that. That guy, that's straight in the hair, you know. Yes, Lord. And the same was true about her. You know, she'd go to the Lord about me. If you love anything more than God, and when you really need God to move, and I don't mean to be humorous about this, you can't pray to a piece of bacon. And that ham, as good as it was, can't answer your prayer. When Jesus, if you read in the next chapter, the first verse, it said that Jesus got into the boat and left. He departed. He didn't stay there. He said, you know what? You rejected me. I'm going on. Let me tell you something. The age of the Gentiles is quickly coming to a close. The time that the gospel is being preached is quickly coming to a close. And unless we believe and take this thing seriously now, there will be a day where people will say, I want to be saved. I need to be saved. But there'll be nothing left. You'll either get saved to the peril of your own life. And right now, while he's giving us the invitation, what a time to say to ourselves and to say to one another, you need to give your life to the Lord. Never settle with the lesser. Check your inventory. I used to work as a cost accountant, and one of our jobs was at the end of the year, go and count stuff. Go and count everything. And we went out and we would count bar stock. We would count pieces of material that looked like nothing. We would count it. Check your inventory. Make sure that what you have in your life is the most valuable thing that you will ever possess, and that's Christ the Lord. I close with this. Don't reject something because of the fear of change. You know, once you get him on the inside, he's going to change stuff. He's going to rearrange the way you think. I'm amazed at how I think differently. I think I still deal with a little pride every now and then. I think I still deal with a little bit of what, stubbornness? Is that a word? Yeah. Stubbornness? I see some of y'all else suffer from it too. But we deal with that. But don't reject something because of the fear of change. I know that between now and glory, there's a lot that Christ needs to do. Here's the good news. He's getting you ready for a wedding. Lord have mercy. He's getting you ready for the day of your life. You don't want to come into a wedding looking bad. Now, granted, you all look pretty good today. You look all right, okay? But at the marriage supper of the Lamb, everybody needs to have on and have in your very best. Only Jesus Christ can change you and get you ready for that day. You say, what's going to happen on that day? Well, you're going to be presented before him, the Lord of glory. We shall behold him in all of his splendor and all of his glory. We shall behold him. Remember the disciples on the mountain when they saw Jesus and he was exalted. His raiment shined like lightning. He glowed with the glory of God. We're going to behold Jesus the Christ And ladies and gentlemen, on that day, the Bible says we shall be like him. But not only shall we behold Jesus, Jesus is going to take you and he's going to take me and he's going to introduce us to his Father. Let me show you my Father. Now, God is a spirit. Now, you got to be in the spirit to see a spirit. Amen. You know, a lot of folks, they when they get to heaven, they're saying, well, I want to see God. God is a spirit. But guess what? We will be so glorified in Christ. Because we did not reject him, we will be so glorified and so magnified that the same way that Jesus could talk to him, we could talk to the Father also. As a matter of fact, we already do that in the Spirit. But on that day, we'll be perfected because we will have been changed. What a glorious thing. Amen. Don't settle with where you are. That's why you come to church. That's why you come to church. Some of you all, you started this year. Guess what? You say to yourself, okay, I'm going to go to the gym and I'm going to work out. I'm going to lift weights. I'm going to get on that treadmill. Now you dropped out. Just when you had lost 3 pounds, you dropped out. And you even had a picture of what you were going to look like at the end of this year because you decided, I'm going to change. What happened to you? What happened to you? And now the Holy Spirit is asking the same question. What happened to you? You started out in Christ. You started out with the joy of following. What's happened? I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. No turning back. No turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back. No turning back. How many times have you said to God, I mean business this time? You wanted God to forget all about the other times that you turned back. The good news is when you surrender to the Holy Spirit and let him lead you, there's no turning back. There's no turning back. Bow in prayer. Father, thank you for your amazing grace. I don't know how the people of Gadara could live after asking you to leave. But I don't want to be that lonely life. I don't want to be that lost person. I've tasted of your goodness. I've tasted of the mercy and grace of God. There's no turning back now. Lead on, dear Savior, through the perils and changes of life. Lead on, dear God, through the tears and the suffering that we may have to follow. Lead on until we reach that higher plane and we behold your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, did you get something this morning? Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap. I'm going to ask that we all stand. If there's one today and you've been kind of faltering in your faith and saying, well, I don't know. I don't know whether my commitment is there. Rest assured, you're following the right one. And maybe you've been convicted this morning because you're not following him. Well, you can rededicate your life to God. You can say to him, Lord, I got off track. I messed up. Now I want to follow you. If there's someone today, now's the time. Today's the opportunity. Whosoever will, let him come. Is there one? We're going to get ready for the offering.